This morning we're going to step aside from the series, The History of the Old Testament, through the covenant relationships that God established with his people across that period of time. We're going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Give you just a moment to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 8. Let's begin with verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 7. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain or empty repetitions. He didn't say we couldn't repeat things in our prayers. He didn't say that we couldn't have prayers that we repeated. He said they're not to be empty prayers. When you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. There are some people that say prayers, and they use them like a good luck charm. They don't think about the content of their prayer. Just as long as I say this, it's like a talisman, a good luck charm. As long as I'm wearing this, I'm going to be okay. As long as I say these words, then it's put a shield, a hedge of protection around me. I'm going to have good luck today. That's really functionally what they're saying. Prayer is nothing to do with that. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not a good luck charm. Be ye not therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him. Now, that tells us a second thing about prayer. First of all, it's not a good luck charm. And secondly, prayer is not for God's information. You're not expanding the knowledge base of God whenever you pray to him. Do you really think you're making God aware when you utter words of prayer? When we lay our needs before it, do you think that he wasn't aware? Isaiah said, these words of the Lord, speaking through the mouth of Isaiah, he said, and while you were yet asking, I answered. Before you even prayed, I knew what you needed, and I was sending what you needed. So let me say this, while prayer is for God, and that it adds to his manifest glory, not as essential glory, but his manifest glory, prayer is ultimately for you and I. It is. But there is biblical, scriptural prayer. In order for prayer to be effectual in us and have the impact on us that God designs it to have, there are things that must be in our prayer life. Be not like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, I'm going to correct something I've said for many years here because I was wrong. It's very refreshing. It's very refreshing to me to be around folks that are willing to admit their humanness. I have indicated over the course of the years that it's just wrong to say this prayer over and over and over again. I was wrong. It's not wrong to say this prayer. It's not. I don't think that the primary purpose of this prayer is to give us words to say every time we pray. But if you're praying this with meaning, with heartfelt fervor, speaking from your heart and soul to the Lord, it's never wrong to say these words. To this end, the Savior said in Luke chapter 2, which is the second place we find the model prayer. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus goes this far, and I missed it for 40 years. He said, when you pray, say this. There was some of them that needed to say these words. And you may be at a point in your spiritual growth when you do need to say these words. Let me say, one of the reasons I'm speaking to you this morning is because over the course of the past month, I've had several members of our congregation say, "Brother David, I need help with prayer." And seeing the great need that exists among our people and the things that I've shared with you, it's amazing to me how God was preparing their hearts to get ready to do something that we all need to be doing right now. God's always two moves ahead of us on the chessboard. Amen. And so in answer to what I trust is the movement of the Spirit, we're going to look at New Testament prayer, how to pray, and more specifically, what to pray. When you pray, Jesus said, don't be like those that just pray empty words, but after this manner, make sure that you include these things. And Jesus said, when you pray, say this. This prayer is recorded twice. There are seven petitions in this prayer. And what we think of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, I call it the model prayer. There are seven petitions in this prayer. There are seven things that are asked for. There's a salutation, there's a beginning, and then there's an ending, and seven specific petitions. Three of those petitions have to do with God and who God is, and four of those petitions have to do with who we are and what our needs are. And the last four are dependent upon the first three. So what does that mean? The first half of the prayer tells us about who God is, what his nature is, what our relationship to him is as Father and his greatness as the God whose name is hallowed. And then in the last four petitions, we pray about those things that we are and what we need, and who we are and what we need is dependent upon who God is. And that's the way the prayer is set up. It's in halves, three and four. And so we'll learn what Jesus said when you pray after this manner. And the first thing that he says that we're to pray is we're to acknowledge our first petition is the address. The address, the way that we're to address, is our Father which art in heaven. Many people don't pray because they're afraid to pray. Now, you can ask my son if he's afraid to call me. When everything's going well, he's not afraid to call me. Are there times when he's a little concerned about calling me? Maybe. But typically, usually, he feels like probably that I'm going to answer his call because he's my son. I answer every call that I have the ability to answer. And I counted one Friday during the business hours. I had over 40 phone calls that day. That's not counting text and emails. So that means I can't answer everybody's call all the time. But let me tell you, there is a young man in this congregation, if he calls, he has a pretty good feeling. Dad's getting back to him. How wonderful. How wonderful that God does not ask us to, in our prayer, when you pray on this wise, our judge. Now, is God judge? Absolutely he is. He is the final arbiter of this universe. But the address is not our judge. Let me ask you this. Even if you're not guilty, how many of you want to go speak to the judge in court on Monday morning? Even if you know you're not guilty. I don't. But what if the judge is your father? I'm in. Our Father, the God of heaven. The God of heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the address. He could have said, Creator. Is God our Creator? Absolutely he is. He's God over all in creation. He is the creator of all things, but he's not the father of all things. He may be father in the sense that he created all things, but in the special, unique relationship of father, all cannot pray our father, but you can. He is our father spiritually. He is. He's not Buddy the Beagle's father. Buddy the Beagle's not connected to him spiritually. He's my father in the spirit. He is. He has created my spirit in a special, unique way. He's my father. He's your father. I mentioned this on the radio this morning. Our subject has been the idea of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in him, chosen in him. You are in the Son of God. Just as you were in the first Adam, you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the second Adam. And God is your Father because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is the Father of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And being in him, he's your Father. He's your Father because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in him. God is his Father. He's your Father. He's your Father by divine decree. He's decreed it. God has decreed before the world began that he would be your father, not just your creator. He wouldn't be content with being your king, your judge, your creator. He decreed. And this is what Paul says very plainly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself. He's your father because he's adopted you into his family. He's done the legal work. You're not illegitimate. He legally, rightfully made you a part of his family. Whenever I signed documents that made my son, Judge Sanders looked at me and he said, "Now listen, Mr. Crawford, in the state of Florida, if you have a biological child, you can disinherit him. But you can never disinherit this boy. He's yours by adoption." It's illegal for me to disinherit that boy sitting back there. He's mine legally. God cannot disinherit you. You're his by adoption. He chose you. He selected you. Our Father. You approach him as your father. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid to make the call. And he does something for us that an adoptive parent can't necessarily do. We take on his nature as our father. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, "Whereby are given to us, listen, exceeding great and precious promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, being made partakers of the divine nature as God's son and daughter." Since he's your father, he's going to make his children to become more and more like him. Have you noticed a change in your life since you discovered God as your father? He's given you his nature. You're his child. You're not like other people. That has an impact in the rest of this prayer. He's your father. Don't be afraid to make the call. Go to him in prayer. How many times has Satan prevented you from praying? Now listen, there were times that I was afraid to call Cromer Crawford, who was my father, because there were times when he came home, I was afraid. I didn't want to see him. There were times when and he was the best friend I ever had, but there were times when he came home, I didn't want to see him. Being a 13-year-old boy, why would that have been? Because every day I had a long list of chores that I was to get done before I went outside and started practicing basketball. When the chores were done, I was glad to see Dad. Amen. But boy, when that Chrysler New Yorker, that long car, took 5 minutes to get it in the driveway, when it pulled in and the chores weren't done, oh Lord, I'd hoped he'd forget, but he never forgot. In other words, when I was an obedient son, I was always glad to go where my father was. When I was a disobedient son, even though he was my father, I was apprehensive. But listen, maybe you've been disobedient. Maybe you've walked out of the way. Maybe you hadn't done what you ought to do. Don't let Satan use that to drive a wedge between you and your God in prayer. You must go to him. Your life depends on it. You have to go to him. And you go to him even when you've gotten it completely wrong. Not just accidentally, but on purpose you've gotten it wrong. Go to him and say, Father, and then let the next words be the words of the prodigal. I've sinned. He hears that, and Jesus is seated right there on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's looking at you through Jesus Christ, not what you've done, and you'll find access even though you've sinned. He's still your father. Nothing can change that. It doesn't matter what that boy does back there. It doesn't matter if he goes to jail. Nothing's going to remove the fact that John Anthony Crawford's my son. Satan and all the demons of hell can't change that. You've got a right, a blood-bought privilege to go to where your father is. Sometimes it's sweeter than others, and that's always a function of where I've been, but he's always your father. Our father, boy, this is amazing. There are some children a little ashamed of their parents. You don't have anything to be ashamed of, do you? Isn't that great? I've done things that made my son ashamed. I know I have. But our Father, which art in heaven, your Father's in heaven. I've told you all before, I believe that my dad was the greatest dad on the face of the earth. He could do anything. Now, he was a little bitty guy. He was. Brother Jimmy's sister Wanda knew him well. He was a little fella. I really believe that my dad, the only reason Muhammad Ali was the boxing champion of the world was because my dad didn't want to be. I really believe that. But that just wasn't a fact. Muhammad Ali would have been him in half. I didn't believe that at 8 years of age. But let me tell you, there is no father like our Heavenly Father. That's the balance. He's our Father, and yet he's in heaven. He's approachable, and yet he is the mighty God of heaven and of earth. What a great Father. The first petition is, hallowed be thy name. God's name. So why is that important in prayer? Recognizing specifically who your Father is. This is important today. Now listen to me. Based on everything I've shared with you today, you have to get this right. You have to understand what it means. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means sanctified or other. Herman Hoke Seema uses that phrase, holy. God is W-H-O-L-L-Y, the holy other God. God is unlike anything else in this universe. Hallowed. He is wholly separate from everything else in this universe. God is not his creation. His creation is not God. God is hallowed. He's separate. He's great. Hallowed be thy name. What's the big deal about the name of God? Well, the name of God, God's name is who he is. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, Solomon says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is all that his name implies that he is. And when you have the opportunity, study through the Word of God. Just Google it, the names of God. And you'll learn a great deal about who God is based on his name. But for right now, I want you to know that he is the holy other God. There's nothing in this universe like him. And that should create an awe about us when we approach him. He's our Father. Yet at the same time, it keeps us away. Somebody gave me a t-shirt one time and said, Jesus is my homeboy. No. 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 Listen. Okay, it's too late for me. I'll never be the casual pastor, skinny jeans wearing preacher. That's not me. Even though I've gotten the point in life, I could probably wear a pair. Yeah, I'm not going to. Whenever I come here, and listen, I'm not saying that you don't have to look like me, but the reason I dress like I dress personally when I come into the house of God, with all due respect to everybody, is I want to set a reverential tone. I want you all to know that I have some sense of who it is that I'm coming here to do business with, and he's hallowed. His name is great, so he's going to get the best that I have. Amen. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus ain't my homeboy. He's the God of heaven and of earth. Now, he's my father, and he's dear, and he's approachable, and I love him, and he loves me, and he's tender with me, and he's tough with me, and he's kind with me, and he's firm with me. But at the end of the day, I'm not hanging with him. I'm approaching him reverently and sweetly and longingly. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now remember, these are things that we're praying about. We're getting our attitude right in prayer. We're going to ask some things of God in just a moment. But we're getting our attitude right in prayer. We've acknowledged who God is as a function of his name, that he's hallowed. We ought to approach him reverence and awe. He's our Father. And then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. That's the second petition. Thy kingdom come. This means, listen, there is an invisible kingdom that's all around this world. This is what's really going on, okay? What's really going on is not the government of the United States. What's really going on in this world is God is set up and he's maintaining and orchestrating his kingdom, the kingdom of God, all around this world. And governments and organizations can be supports, facilitate that, help with that, provide order for the kingdom, people living in the kingdom to exist in. But there is an invisible kingdom in this world that supersedes all other kingdoms, and that is the most important movement on the face of this earth. It is. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God. And let me say this, when you're born again, listen very carefully. When you're born again, the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. When you're born again, Paul says that you are translated from the power of darkness into what? The kingdom of his dear Son. There's an invisible kingdom that we see by an eye of faith. And when we are born again, before the Holy Spirit sets up his life and his work in us, we're under the power of the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of this air. We are in bondage, in slave chains to darkness. But when you're born again, you are placed spiritually. Your spirit is connected to this unseen kingdom. And that should become the premier, paramount thing in your life. Kingdom living, being a kingdom citizen, a kingdom child, looking like one, acting like one, talking like one, having kingdom priorities in your life. Whenever you interact with people, is that the way a child of the kingdom interacts? The way you lead your family, the activities you have your family involved in, is that kingdom living? In your prayer, you're to pray, thy kingdom come. What you're praying is, God, let my life be about your kingdom right now. Whatever that looks like, whatever kingdom living looks like. Do you want to know what kingdom living looks like? What does kingdom living look like for the child of God? Let me say this. It's an upside down kingdom. What does that mean? You just look at whatever the world's doing and then look at the opposite of that. And that's what kingdom living is. What is living for those who are still trapped out in the world? What's living all about? You remember whenever we were all little and we had those hamsters and they had those little cages inside of that? That's the way I think about the world. People that are still trapped in the world. They're on those little hamster, they're on those little wheels that hamsters would get on. I could sit forever and watch that little hamster just get his cardio. On that little wheel, what is it that people are after on that wheel that they can never get to? What is it that drives them? pleasure. It's all about pleasure. Wealth, fame, power, influence, sex, you know, stuff. That's it. I mean, just you look at the commercials on television, whatever they're advertising, that's what it's all about for the world. And let me tell you, listen to me very carefully. The more and more you make life about those things, the less and less you're going to get them. The less and less, Boris Becker said he had them all by the time he was the youngest Wimbledon champion ever. I shared that with you. And he said, I had it all. I'd won Wimbledon twice quicker than anybody else ever had. I had women. I had wine. I had wealth beyond imagine. The three W's. Beyond imagine, he said, and I was empty and hollow. He was on that little hamster cage. Pray for. He was on that little hamster cage. Just couldn't fill him up. But I tell you what can. Living in the kingdom of God. Making life not about yourself. Making it about others. See, that's in the world, it's got to be all about me. In the kingdom, it's Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Remember that. The recipe for joy. Jesus, J first, others second, yourself last. And you'll find a fullness that you'll never find in this world. Can you have fun in the world? Absolutely. But if you make fun your God, it'll eat you alive. It will. You'll never be able to have enough. But seeking Christ in the context of serving others and seeing about others, God will give you a fullness. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're going to move along. I'm not going to have the opportunity to go through everything. I want to go down. Okay. Let's go to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. All right. We've talked about God. In the last 10 minutes, we're going to talk about us in prayer. So when you pray, talk to God like you would your father. There was a man in church whenever I was growing up. His name was Arthur Oakes. Arthur Oakes had the most unique gift of prayer of anyone I've ever heard in my life. Arthur Oakes, when he prayed, it sounded like somebody was reading poetry. It was unbelievable. You don't have to sound like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow to pray to God. You don't. You don't have to sound like Robert Frost to pray to God. And I don't. I talk to God just like I was talking to my father. Father, you're so great and wonderful. That's hallowed be thy name. Thank you for your kingdom in this world. Thank you for the blessing of the church. Thy kingdom come. Lord, take my agenda out of the way today. Thy will be done because of who he is. All right, that's who God. We look at the greatness of God early in your prayer. Look at God's greatness. Always begin with God. You're my father. Thank you for allowing me to approach as your child. You're great. You're wonderful. And now, God, here I am. And now it comes to us in the last four petitions. Okay? You begin with God and work down to you. You acknowledge him in his greatness, your relationship as father. Now we come to us. And then we say it. You don't have to be afraid to ask God for what you need. I want my son to let me know what he needs. You moms and dads, you mothers and fathers, it fills your heart to do for your children. Amen. Jesus said, how much more your heavenly Father? He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, it delights your heart to give gifts to your children. How much more does it? It delights the heart of God to give you those things that you stand in need of. Especially when he hears you saying, God, I need you now. Oh, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And you let him know in this portion of the petition that says, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread means what you need. You got to eat to live. There are things that you have to have in order to make it. And Jesus is saying, Carry your needs to God. That's what bread means here. What you need in order to go forward. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says it this way over there. He says, give us day by day. And let me say, that's the way you're going to get it. If you're praying about it, listen to me very carefully. Don't be alarmed. This happens all the time. This is the trap game in prayer. If you're praying, we do this all the time. Brother David does this. If you're praying about a matter that's 6 months down the road or next year and you are panicking, thank you, Brother Darrell. I have one at some point. There it is. I got a good handkerchief sitting right over there. Thank you, Brother Deacon. Okay. Give us day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, there were no Walmarts, there were no 7-Elevens. They were in portions of the wilderness where there'd never been a recorded drop of precipitation. They weren't raising their food as they went, but every morning God sent what to them? Manna. So they just saved it up and kept, I won't go out tomorrow, just get a week's worth. What happens if they kept more than that day's worth of manna? What happened to it? Worms got in it. It turned bad, rancid, rotted, spoiled. They could only get enough for that day. And then what did they have to do the next day? They had to go out and get it again the next day. God wants us to come before Him and acknowledge our need of Him. When I help my son, I appreciate it. He says, Dad, thank you. You're a blessing to me. I appreciate it. And he does, and I'm thankful for that. How much more, your Heavenly Father, give us day by day. Now, here's the trap game in prayer. I visit with many of you who you're concerned about, 6 months from now, what your children are going to do, 4 years from now, what you're going to do in retirement. On and on and on. List goes on and on and on. And you worry and you worry and worry. And my response is often, listen, let's cross that bridge when we get to it. How about we focus on what's happening today? Jesus may come in 4 years. Now, I'm not being Pollyanna. I hope he does. I hope that we don't have to worry about the pan. I hope they don't get to make the trip out there tomorrow. Jesus could come. The Savior said, sufficient unto the day right now are the evils thereof. Pray, give us day by day our daily bread. Does that mean we shouldn't use wisdom and take stock and prepare in advance? Absolutely, we ought to take stock and prepare in advance. But what I'm saying is, don't expect for God to give you July 12th's answer back here on October, whatever it is today. Whatever answers you need on July 1st in 2019, you're going to get them on July 1st. He's not going to give you grace. He's not going to give you grace to keep carrying the baggage from 20 years ago. He's not. He'll give you grace for today. He's not going to give you grace for the problems that are out there 20 years from now. I have had several people tell me this. They were worried and upset, and I'd ask them. I could tell they were just beat down, and I said, listen, everything's going great. And they'd say, I know, that's what worries me. I've had that. I don't know how many times I've had that. That's what's upsetting me. I just don't know what's going to come next. Guess what? God knows what's going to come next. And he's already got a supply. Just let's focus on today. Here it is. Based on who God is and what we can count on him, he's our Father, which is in heaven. And then this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means, God, why would this be in the model prayer? Because we live among other human beings. This is a big issue for us. I'm telling you, I've dealt with this more as a pastor than anything else. People needing to forgive each other. I have seen homes and lives reclaimed, redeemed from circumstances that everybody was saying, there's no way that that'll ever come back together. There's no way that can ever heal. That family can't. That church can't. That business can't. Those friends can't. They'll never make it back. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful forces in this universe. It healed the breach between you and God. And not to think that A relationship can't be restored and repaired. And not to be a part of helping it, having the right spirit and attitude to do it, is a slap in the face of God. Now listen to me very carefully about forgiveness. Yeah, but they've done this, okay? What have you done to God? Well, let me ask you this. Maybe you're doing good today. I've said this before. If I was to show a motion picture of your entire life, would you want to stay for the show? Your whole life. How many of you would stay for the movie? Raise your hand. I'll come to yours, but I don't want you to come to mine. I'm just kidding. I don't even want to see yours. Absolutely. No, we know that God has to forgive us, right? Well, here's what Jesus is saying. Families will not move forward without this. Churches will not move forward without this. Relationships will not move forward. This is the most, if you lose this, you're lost. Jesus said, here's what you're to pray. Father, I want you to forgive me just like I'm forgiving everybody else in my life. Let me ask you, when the father forgave the prodigal son, and he saw the son coming from afar off, what was the attitude of forgiveness? Did the father wait? The son gets to the gate, and the father's sitting on the porch, and the father says, wait just a minute, Junior. Hold on. I might be able to forgive you, but there are a few things that you and I got to get straight. Do you know what you've done to me? How you dirtied and sullied my name and the pain that you caused my family? And I can't believe in the humiliation, the denigration, and you set our family back and the money that you've wasted and everything. Is that what he did? No, he didn't even wait for him to get to the gate. The father, seeing him afar off, he ran and met him. And the son's attitude was, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. Not worthy to be called your son. And you know what the father does? Kill the fatted calf, put a robe on his back, put my ring on his finger. My son that was dead is now alive. That's to be our attitude in forgiveness. Nothing less. Do not tell me how committed you are to the cause of Christ and the doctrines of grace and you can't forgive people. It got real silent. Real quiet. Don't tell me how committed you are to election, predestination, the church going forward, if you can't forgive folks. It's critical. Churches die quicker over that than anything else that I know of. I'm telling you, it will suck the Spirit of God out so quickly. Forgiveness is not an option, it's a commandment. You do not have the option not to forgive. You don't. That's our prayer. Lead us not to temptation. That means, God, don't lead me in places that I can't go. That's the Lord won't put any more on you than you're able to bear. Just acknowledge that. God won't. He's not going to. But he wants you to acknowledge, Lord, I can't trust myself. Don't lead me to a place I can't bear. He won't. He won't. This prayer is for your benefit. God won't. But deliver me from evil. Let no man say that when he's tempted, James said, that I'm tempted of God. For God tempts no man with sin, neither can he be tempted with sin. But every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust. And with sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So why should we pray that? Why should I be committed to seeking God's face? Why should I be committed to honoring him and seeking him for daily bread? Why is Brother David so strong about forgiveness in this prayer? The last verse says it all. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because God, who has all the power, all the glory, and all the honor, who's your father, he commands it. He knows what's in your best interest. He knows what you need. If you want to bring glory and honor to his name, you'll have to go his way. And this prayer spells it out. In your prayer life, make sure that you include every one of these. And if they're not all operating, and I have folks ask me from time to time about what's wrong with their prayer life, I go down this list with them to see if they're touching on that. Do they have an issue with this in any area of their life? And they often do, and I've stressed those areas today. You get those right. And then you have unbridled communion. You have access into the throne room of God and the sweetest communion that you can imagine. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for one another. The folks, our brothers and sisters in the panhandle, need our prayers greatly. But if we're not four square with all of these areas, our prayers will be hindered. We ought to be a praying congregation. The early church was a mighty church because it was a praying church. The early church went forward, but it went forward on its knees praying. Praying church stays together. God help us to pray. We're going to publish the open doors of the church. We're running short on time. I went over. I apologize. We're running short on time. We're going to have lunch. We're going to have a meal. Y'all go through the handshake in a hurry, okay? You do a, hey, how you doing? I love you, bye. Do a quick handshake, and then we're going to have a quick conference, okay? We need to have a conference, a quick conference, very important conference. Don't check out on me. But then we're going to feed you afterwards. So, Brother Jay, doors of the church are open.
You come.
Number 65.